I don't know why I have chapter 17 in my mind, but Luke chapter 16. And I appreciate Danny filling in last week and did a great job. And Doug filled in for me Wednesday night and did a great job. And I appreciate all everybody has done. And I do want to give a disclaimer that this sermon, 1 minute after you die, I was working on several weeks ago. It doesn't have anything to do with what I went through last week. It's been several weeks ago, and in fact, Wednesday morning I went to the hospital. I sat down. I actually felt all right that morning early on, and I was working on this sermon, but I started feeling worse. I knew I needed to go on to the hospital that day, but I had some legal stuff, a will and a power of attorney type stuff over a few things. I wanted to go off of LegalZoom and get that taken care of, and did all of that, and so talked with Tracy about the will, and in the middle of all of that, I remembered what I was going to be preaching on if I had made it to church last Sunday. It was 1 minute after you died. I sat her down, and I said, look, one thing doesn't have to do with the other. I'm not worried about dying. I just need to go to the hospital. But this is something that I'm in a kind of a loosely based series about what the Bible says about. And this is what the Bible says about, or what it says happens 1 minute after you die. We talked about gender issues and that type of thing a couple of weeks ago. We talked about what the Bible says about the Bible. And today, this is probably a great question. One of the greatest questions people have today is, what does happen after we die? And there's no shortage of ideas about that. There are a lot of people that believe that heaven is going to be sitting in a deer stand for eternity. I don't care how much you like to hunt. After about 10,000 years, that's going to get boring. Okay, that's not heaven. To me, it could be a trout stream up in the mountains somewhere. But after a few years, that's going to get boring too. And that's not what heaven's all about. You've heard the epitaph that was on the tombstone somewhere where the man had this written on his tombstone, pause, stranger, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Some jokester came by and read that, and he was a little bit of a poet himself, and he wrote underneath it, to follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went. There are as many religions as there are that many ways and more ideas that people have about heaven. What we're going to see today is that the Bible gives us two options, two places, two destinations after the moment after we die. So listen to and read with me in Luke 16, beginning there in verse 19. It says, there was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he cried out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things. Not God's good things now, but your good things. Just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us. Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers to warn them, so that they won't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this is your word. We're your people. There's not a soul on this earth you don't love and you don't want redemption for. So, Father, remind us of that today, of who you are. Open this word to us and show us your truth. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Well, before we get into the meat of this, I want to remind you that of the context of this and what Jesus is talking about. I did hear the story this week of a teacher that had a grade school class, and she was teaching them about morals, not good and bad, but the moral of a story and what that meant. And so she had taught them, and she asked the children in the class, I want each of you to stand up and tell a story and tell me the moral of the story. So the little girl named Susie stood up, and this was a farming community, and she told about a story about how her and her mother gathered all the eggs out of the hen house. They put them all in one basket. They got in the truck, and they were driving to town and to sell the eggs, but they hit a bad hole, and the eggs all dumped out of that one basket. And the teacher said, good, what's the moral of the story? She said, don't put all your eggs in one basket. I said, okay. The next little girl told a story about her father grabbing all the eggs and putting them in an incubator. And he began talking about how he was going to have dozens of little chicks running around, and in a little while they were going to be ready to lay eggs themselves, and it was going to be just a lot of money coming in, very, very good income coming in for them. But when it came time for them to hatch, only three or four of those eggs hatched. And the teacher said, okay, what's the moral of the story? And she said, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Okay. A little boy named Timmy stood up, and Timmy told a story about his pop-pop, his granddad. He said, my pop-pop was in the war. And one day he found himself out alone, and he didn't have a weapon with him. And he got surrounded by some of the enemy. And the only thing he had with him was a bottle of whiskey. And he kind of paused there for a moment, and the teacher said, well, what did he do? He said he drank that whole bottle of whiskey down in one swallow. And he began to fight all those men, and he killed every one of them with his bare hands. And he came home a hero from the war. And the teacher said, well, Timmy, that's a great story, but what's the moral of that story? He said, don't mess with Pop-Pop when he's been drinking. So the moral of this, Jesus, earlier in this chapter, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. And he's told a parable about we can't serve God and mammon. We can't serve God and the things of this world. There's going to be a choice to be made between the two at some point. And so the Pharisees scoffed at him because it says they were lovers of money. And so they believed that if someone was wealthy like this rich man, that this was a person that was blessed of God, and that they would, that God had blessed him, and certainly this person was going to be in heaven. And a poor man like Lazarus, they would not have given the time of day. They wouldn't have known his name, even though he's given a name in this and the rich man isn't. They wouldn't have helped him. They wouldn't have done anything for him. And so Jesus tells this story not only to talk about heaven and hell, but to talk about the priorities we're to have on this earth. But as we look at this, I want you to see today that the Bible only gives two possible destinations. One is the bosom of Abraham. The other is what is used, the word used here is Hades, or the place of the dead, or hell. Jesus would use this word for hell. There's another word that he would use that was the word Gehenna. And Gehenna was the trash dump that was outside of the city of Jerusalem, where there was a fire that burned all the time, and where you would find, it says worms, but you've got the idea there of to put a fine point on it, maggots and all those kinds of things. There's a nasty place. I want to talk with you about these in the order that Jesus does. It tells this story that this poor man Lazarus, covered with sores, lying at the gate, wanted to be filled with the scraps that fell from this rich man's table, but he wouldn't give him any. And the dogs would come and lick his sores. And one day the poor man died. Now pause there. One day the poor man died. That was expected. He was bad health, no one to help him, didn't have proper nutrition. That happens. But if you go down to the next verse, one day the same verse, the end of that same verse, verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. We've got enough picture there again of something lavish in that burial. Lazarus would have been thrown into a pauper's grave, probably or possibly a grave that was had many other bodies in it. And the rich man was buried, and the idea there is that there were people that were paid to be mourners, paid to come and cry at the funeral, and there was no expense spared in the funeral. This man is certainly blessed of God. But here's where the two destinations come in. There again in verse 22, one day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, there's a lot in that one sentence I want to show you. He was carried away by the angels. The picture there is that of, a couple of pictures there. When you think of angels in the Bible, do not think of the Renaissance paintings of babies with wings, the little baby-faced angels. Most of the angels we see in the Bible, they were messengers or they were warriors. God is the God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. I read this week about, I want to say it was Hezekiah, maybe not Hezekiah, but it was Hezekiah, that the Assyrian army came and they had spent about 3 years conquering Damascus in that northern kingdom of Israel. And they turned their way to the south. Because Hezekiah was a godly man and he wouldn't pay them the tribute. And they came to Jerusalem and they mocked God and told Hezekiah and told all the people, all these other nations that we've conquered have relied on their gods, and where are they? Your God's not going to help you. And God told Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet, this time I'm going to send this man back the way he came. And that night, God's angels came in and killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army. When they woke up and looked out over the walls of Jerusalem that morning, people were laying dead everywhere, and this king of Assyria was gone and heading back home the way he came. And he never came back. God fought. These are the angels that we're talking about, and these angels are coming to get you when you take your last breath here and escort you into heaven. In this day and time, traveling was dangerous. So if you had somebody you cared about and wanted protected and wanted them to come where you are, you would send an escort to go and get them and bring them back to keep them safe. These are these angels. We're going straight into this bosom of Abraham. The first thing we'll see will be angels. I believe that with all my heart. I remember the look on my grandmother's face the night, the moment that she passed away. She took in a breath and her eyes opened up and she was laying on her back, looking up. I believe she saw those angels. And they came and picked her up and carried her soul straight on up into heaven. There's a lot more of that story I can tell you. But that's what happens, carried by the angels. And one more thing before I get off of that. This word carried is a word that means what we think it means, what we say, to carry something, to bring something somewhere. But it's also used of the idea of giving birth. These angels bring us into heaven where we are given new life like we've never had before. Amen. We're born into this kingdom of God again and given this incredible thing. But we're in Abraham's bosom is what is talked about here, the way it's described. Now, there are some theologians a lot smarter than I am that talk about the Old Testament, and that there was a heaven that was Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, there's something different now after the resurrection, and then we know that in Revelation there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth when Christ returns. I'm not going to worry about all of that right now, but I want you to see the imagery that's given with this idea of Abraham's bosom. One of three common terms were used to describe heaven in Jewish thought in this day. Jewish thought all the way through the Old Testament. One was the Garden of Eden, or paradise. It's an imagery of heaven. The other was the throne room of God. And we certainly, to understand that and see that, but the most popular one was the bosom of Abraham. Now, why it was so popular and what it represents is there was something in the Hebrew culture that understood that when you talk about the bosom of someone, when you talk about this type of thing, you were talking about going to a feast. So we see the picture of the Lord's table and the feast that we'll have. You see it in Psalm 23 that this one that is maybe running for his life has come into this city of refuge, and a table is prepared for him in the presence of his enemies. And he said, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." We're eating in the presence of the enemies that are all out there trying to get to us, but there's an army there protecting us and keeping us safe. This is the Father's home. It's the idea of you coming home and there being a feast. But even more than that, being in the bosom of someone, it's the same picture of John leaning on Jesus at the Lord's Supper. And what it means in that Hebrew culture was you are the guest of honor. This is all done for you. Every person that leaves this life and knows Jesus while we're here is carried by the angels up into heaven. And there's a feast that is prepared, and it's prepared just for you. You say, well, thousands and thousands of people die every day. Well, how could there be just one feast for me? Is it a big feast for everybody? No, this is eternity. It's for you. You are the guest of honor. God loves you that much that God wants to bring you to Him. God wants to bring you where He is. That idea, again, of carried away, of bringing Him there, there's a word in there that's the same word Jesus used for the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, comes along beside us while we're here. Well, God is now taking us and putting us beside Him. That's an amazing picture of heaven, isn't it? Isn't that somewhere that you would like to go to? Well, when you read about here the rich man saying, "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just put a drop on my tongue, just give me some relief." And Abraham says, no, he's comforted. That's where that paraclete is. He's been brought up to God. He's not leaving there. And there's a divide. Now, we're going to talk about that divide again in just a moment, but think about this. With heaven, there is a chasm, a bottomless pit that is between hell and heaven. And no one can cross over and get into heaven that is sinful. Sin can't get there. Sinners can't get there apart from the grace of God. We are protected. This is eternity. It's never going to change. The only change in it is it's just going to get better and better and better. This is an incredible picture. But I want to give you a picture that's just as incredible, but not nearly as fun. In verse 23, there we talk about hell and Hades. Look at verse 23. The end of verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades. The phrase "and being in" is just as immediate as those angels that carry us straight into heaven. There's no space between our time here and our time there. But there is an awakening coming into a consciousness that you are there in that place. And he describes it as torments, a torture. And think about the things that are talked about there. The fire that's there. Jesus would point to that trash dump and say, that's the picture of hell. And it is a constant fire that never goes out, but it doesn't consume. You're never going to be, just go ahead and get it over with and be burned up. It is always there. One of the things that I see here in this conversation between the rich man and Abraham, hell may not be visible from heaven, and I don't believe it will be. But heaven is certainly visible from hell. The rich man looked up far off and saw Abraham, and he saw Lazarus, and he saw what he was missing. Imagine being thirsty. You need a glass of water. You'll be glad to drink it cold or warm or hot. It doesn't matter, but you need a glass of water. And it's sitting right there, but you can't get to it. When I came out of the catheterization in the hospital, the one big problem I had was I had to lay still for 4 hours on my back. I'd already been laying for a good hour and a half on a hard metal table in the operating room. I'd been laying in that bed for a day before that, and they brought me back, and I had to lay on my back flat. And my back had already started cramping up. And I said, just let me set up a little bit. And the nurse said, nope, not doing it. My son was there, and when about 4 hours was up, actually it was about 2 minutes before the 4 hours, I reached over and hit that button and started setting my bed up. I had to get out of that position. Imagine seeing what you need, but you can't get it. And the torment that is there that is constant. The torture, the word used there for torture is also a word that's used to describe it's a black rock that people would use in that day to mark gold and silver. And when you marked the gold or silver with this rock, the gold would turn a certain color. And whatever the color was told you the purity of the gold. So imagine you're here and you're seeing what you're missing and you wish you could be there and you would do everything over again, but you are constantly being marked with something like this touchstone and you are constantly being found lacking. The fire burns away the dross and the impurities from the gold, but you're in a place where that fire is burning and those impurities are burning away, but there's nothing pure there to come out of that. It's just constant. One other thing I want you to see is there's no mercy in hell. Verse 24. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame. And the answer was no. There's no mercy. And there's no escape because of that great chasm that's around that. Besides all this, verse 26, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. No one could come and help you if they wanted to. And neither can those from there cross over to us. There's absolutely no escape. With these two things in mind, and these are the only two choices the Bible gives us, I want to ask you to do something today. View every person you see in light of eternity. When you start seeing the people around you in view of eternity, in the light of eternity, and where they're going to spend eternity, it will change our desire to share the gospel with that person. It will help assuage that fear that we can have about what's going to happen if I talk to them about Jesus and they get mad at me, or they don't like me anymore, or they make fun of me, or whatever it is. Because I want you to understand, eternity is immediate. This is something that I want us to all understand. There is no in-between. Somewhere along the way in the Middle Ages, I think the Catholics came up with the idea of purgatory. It's nowhere in the Bible. I can't find it anywhere. If it's there, I would love for somebody to show it to me. But there is no place that we will go to wait and see if someone can pray us out of there into heaven. It's too late. It's immediate. Immediately with God, or immediately out of His presence. It's a terrible thing to see. So what's the deciding factor? How do I know which way I'm going? I've talked with people throughout my ministry that are facing that fact of death, and they wonder. They've prayed and received Christ, but when you're actually looking into this, you begin to wonder, is that enough? Have I done all that I needed to do? And the answer is always going to be no, because we don't do all that we should have done, could have done, or would have done. But here's the answer. If you have placed your hope for eternity on the grace of God, I love the Psalms and the way that David describes it so many times, the faithful love of God. And you've trusted in that, and that's your only hope, then you have nothing to worry about. It's not about what you've done. It's about what God has done, what Christ has done. It's all about Him. And if you've trusted Him, then that salvation is as secure as, it's more secure than anything in Fort Knox. It's more secure than the most secure place you can think of. And heaven is there. If you've trusted anything else, it's not. There are the options. There are the two choices. The grace of God. It's not about what we deserve. Some would look at this story and say, well, the rich man deserved what he got. Yes, he did. And Lazarus deserved to get up into heaven. No, he didn't. Lazarus was a sinner. But he had trusted in God. One of the interesting things is, the more I've studied this passage, the more I believe that this may not have been a parable. This may have been a true story of a man that Jesus knew in heaven, knows in heaven, named Lazarus, and he's telling this story about this rich man and Lazarus. The deciding factor is not about deserved. It's about the fact that Jesus paid for every sin that we have ever committed. And again, the last thing, I said it a moment ago, view the people around you in light of eternity. Everyone we know is going to spend eternity in one place or the other. There are no other options. The Bible is very clear about that. A few weeks ago, I preached that sermon, What the Bible Says About the Bible, to establish the fact that the things we are looking at, what the Bible says about these things, are truth. There is no other truth. view every person in light of eternity, because everyone is going to spend eternity in one place or the other. C.S. Lewis said this, and it was in his book, The Weight of Glory. And listen carefully to this. Every human being is in the process of becoming a noble being, noble beyond imagination, or else a vile being beyond redemption. The dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors are everlasting splendors. Every person we meet fits into one or the other. I've got on here that I want you to download into your phone an app called Life on Mission. It's put out by the North American Mission Board, and it is simply two tracks that you can use. And one is the track, the three circles, and it takes a little bit of time to go through, and it takes a little bit of you going through this before you share it with someone. I left my phone on the pew there, but I want to tell you the other track that's in there, very simple, one that James Merritt wrote. It's called The Best News. And it's 4 points, very easy to remember, that the bad news is we are separated from God because of our sin. And there's some scriptures there that back that up. The worst news is there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. I can't change that in any way other than come to Christ. But the good news is that Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross. And He rose from the dead to verify that. And the best news is that if you will trust Jesus, if you will confess Him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. We're going to go into this community. And we're going to do it hopefully as quickly as we can, but we're going to take as long as we need to go within a mile of this church and contact every home. And one of the things that I want you to do is to ask them a couple of very easy questions. One is there anything we can be praying for you about? And is there anything that you can think of that our church could do to help the community? But the other thing is, after we talk about that and you pray with them, ask, would you mind if I took just a moment and shared what Christ has done for me? And I want you to share your testimony with them. If they say no, I don't want you to, then don't. We just pray for them. But if they say sure, we'll be able to share our testimony in about a minute and a half. Is one of the things I want you to go through some training for. And at the end of that, you can ask that question. Do you know Christ? Or would you like to know more about knowing Jesus? And if they say yes, you'll have your phone and you'll have that app that you can just click on and share the gospel with them. And tell them exactly what they need to do, what can be done for them to be saved. Is your go up here to get gas or get a drink or a biscuit or whatever at the gratis store, and you're talking with somebody, you can ask those same questions. When you're going down the road with somebody or somebody at work or a friend, a neighbor, whoever it is, you can share with them. And remember that very simple gospel presentation. You don't need the preacher. You need to just share with them. If I come, they're going to clam up. If you talk with them, they're talking to a friend. Share the gospel with them. because they're going to one place or the other, and if they're not sure about it, there's a 99% chance that they're not going to heaven. But they can. If you don't know Christ today, or if you've got doubts about that, what I've told you today is the absolute truth, based on God's Word, the two destinations. And I think that we don't get very many descriptions of what heaven is like, simply because there's nothing to compare it to. There's nothing that God could share with us about His home that we would relate to here. We just couldn't understand it. But hell, we get a small description of it, but I think the same thing is true. There's nothing we could compare that to. At the worst of anything anybody can do to us is we can die at the end of it. But in hell, you can't die. You've already done that. Everybody is going one place or the other. And it's your choice. Because Christ has done the work. His death on the cross paid for your sins and for my sins. And because of that, He did that for you. Just like that party is going to be in your honor for you. Christ would have done this if you were the only person on earth. And He wants you to be with Him. If you don't know if you're going to be with Him today, it's a very simple thing. Just admit to Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from You and I need You. I want to turn away from who I am now and begin to follow You. And I trust You for my salvation. And I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. If you'll ask Him to do that, if you'll just pray the simple prayer, Lord, save me. Sometimes the best prayer we can ever pray is, Lord, help. He'll save you immediately before the prayer is finished. You will be a child of God and have a place waiting on you in heaven. You will have gone from death into life. And it only gets better. Don't leave here today wondering. I would ask you to pray that prayer right now. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and begin to sing. And as we do that, I would ask you to walk down this aisle and talk with me and let me pray with you. If you're sitting there going, I want to be saved, but I'm not walking down that aisle, you ask Christ to save you and you catch me on the way out. You talk with somebody beside you. You call me tomorrow. You do something. But please get in touch with me and let me know. Because there's a lot that I would like to share with you and pray with you about. Folks, don't leave here today wavering between the two. Or thinking you're wavering between the two because you're not. You're in one camp or the other. I want to ask you to stand with me and let's pray. Father, hell's not there because you're angry and you want to punish those who don't know You. Hell's there because the angels, Satan, rebelled. But if we're not going to follow You, then we're on his side and there's no other place for us. But by Your grace and by that faithful love, You made a way for us through Jesus, through the cross. And Father, You made a way for everybody that we're ever going to meet. And so I pray that right now, as Your Spirit works, we'll be obedient to You in whatever You tell us. We'll say yes and we'll follow through and follow You. Lord, in Your name we pray. Amen.